Amen. Thank you, Chuck. I really appreciate you reading God's Word. So, we have been going through Paul's epistle to the church of Corinth. And as we have been going through the epistle, we've seen him go through some themes of sanctification, talking about how that the church was supposed to be set apart, that God had originally called them to be set apart, and we are positionally set apart in Christ, but that while we are walking on the earth, we are being practically set apart more and more and more. So we are saved, but then we are in the process of sanctification, okay? That's all this concept of sanctification. In that, then, there begins to have a rub with us, because if I am saved and I am delivered from the law, and the law has no power over me, then now I can do whatever I want to do. It is what's called Christian liberty. And as David shared earlier, and we looked at last week, the word that is used is the word exousia, which is the Greek word for your rights. You have the authority, you have the rights to do these things. But not all things that are lawful for me are what? Expedient, beneficial, profitable for me. Not all things may be lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. The dunamis, the power of any. So even though all things may be lawful for me because of my relationship with Christ, still my desire for sanctification being set apart then override those things that I might want to do in and of myself, because my desire is to please him more than to please myself. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. The assumption is what? You love yourself. People say, I got to learn to love myself. No, you don't really have to. That just comes innately. It's just a part of you. You do love yourself. And so, the goal, quote unquote, that we always hear is, do unto others as you would have done to you. And that's based upon this second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't want it done to you, then what? Don't do it to others. Love somebody like you want to be. Well, that's what we then got into last week in chapter 8 with this concept of sanctification and Christian liberty. And then I stepped back and I gave a little bit of an overview of the Greek philosophy of Gnosticism and seeing how that plays into it, that has that special knowledge that was out there. And we do that because, again, this is life eternal, that they may know gnosko, Gnosticism, gnosko, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So the reality is we understand that there is this special knowledge that leads into salvation. Well, what's the special knowledge? It's knowing Christ. It's knowing Christ, okay? But is that special only to me and to you? No. It may be at this moment because you have accepted Christ as your Savior, but the reality is God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Make sense? So it's not something that he only wants for this certain few. He wants everybody to know. Now, in that then, as we begin to look at that, Paul then begins to talk about the weaker brother and how that applies to this situation then of sanctification and Christian liberty. So if I set myself apart from things because this concept of sanctification because of my love for God, it then follows on that that's going to affect how I view others. If I really love God, then I love the ones whom God loves. And I know from John chapter 3, verse 16, the most popular verse of the entire Bible, right? For God so loved the world. So that means he loves you, regardless of what I think about you. He loves everybody in this community, in this neighborhood, regardless of whatever I think about everybody in this neighborhood or community. He loves everybody in this nation, regardless of what I think about everybody in this nation. He even loves the people on the left coast. Yeah, you laugh, but that's a stretch. Okay, I know, but see that, but you see what I'm saying? Yeah, even those people who are cowboy lovers. Anyways, God loves them all. Anyways, but for real, okay, we joke about this, but there are these groups. Remember, I've been honest. There's these groups we struggle with. God loves everyone around the world, even those who don't love you. And our love for others is supposed to transcend what is just within me naturally. And so last week in chapter 8, we saw Paul begin to describe this in the concept of meat that is offered unto an idol. We know that there's no such thing as what? An idol. An idol is nothing. I mean, it's nothing. And so when somebody offers meat unto this nothingness, it's just what? It's just cooking it. They're just grilling a steak. And if they're going to give it to you for free, eat it. It's good. However, not everybody has that gnosko. Not everybody has that knowledge. But rather they have oida or eido, factual knowledge, in that what they see. What they see and what they grew up in is that the idol was something. They worshipped it growing up. They were in fear of it growing up. They went to the temple and they made oblations to this thing. So when they see you go up to the temple and eat a steak, they don't see you just go up and have a steak for free because it was cool. They see you go up to worship this idol. And when you participate in the steak, the offering, they see you having an active participation in the worship of that deity. And so you, in the expression of your liberties and rights, cause one of your brother to stumble. They need to grow up. They need to just get a life. You want me not to eat a steak because he can't figure it out? You just said everybody's supposed to have the knowledge. Well, kicking them in up and get them some knowledge. Because I'm eating my steak. Paul says, no. If eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat. I think Paul probably made sure in Corinth that he didn't do that. Do I think that potentially he ate steak? I think so. When we get to chapter 10, we'll talk about that some more. Because there were qualifications for that. But I think he ate. I think he didn't have a problem with it. He had Christian liberty to do that. However, if in his discernment he realized somebody was there who would be stumbled by what he was doing, he did what? He refrained. I think that if he even felt that that word might get out that he was participating in this and it may cause somebody to stumble, he what? Refrained. For me, it would be like saying, look it, if only eating green beans would be the only way I could cause my brothers not to stumble, I'll eat green beans. I mean, that's a sacrifice. Now I'll eat green beans. But you get what I'm saying. Paul's now going to take this to the next step, and he's going to now apply all this to himself, which is a very personal illustration, something that was, you could read into this, that there's something beyond this. There's something behind this. This is a very personal illustration that probably some in the church of Corinth had an issue with. And so they, into Paul's mindset here, though he doesn't call them this, I see it that he looks at them as weaker brothers in this issue. And he's going to use this illustration to show them how this applies in the real life world. And so he begins off talking about, first of all, the proof of his apostleship. And he begins off with this statement, have I not seen the Lord? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? Seeing the Lord was one of the criteria of someone to be a big A apostle. Now, I say big A because there is the apostolic gift, and that is that an apostle literally is someone who is officially sent by the church. I think that in the world today, there are little A apostles, not big A apostles, if you understand what I'm saying. There are people we send out, like a missionary. I think, in a sense, a little A apostle. They're someone who's officially sent out by our church to represent us in the kingdom. But a big A apostle, okay, there were only what? 12. Maybe 13. There's a debate. Is Paul the 12th or is Matthias the 12th? That's for another moment. Talk to me later. I'll tell you my personal opinions on that. But anyways, Paul declares himself to be what? A big A apostle. Criteria for be a big A apostle is that you had to see the Lord. Well, we know that from Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, when they were choosing who was going to be the next apostle to fill Judas's place. So they had Matthias and they had Barsabbas. And they said there had to be someone who could witness with them of the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord. So somebody had to have literally seen Christ and seen him resurrected. Okay? Acts 9, verse 3 to 7. Anybody know what that passage is? It's what? Damascus. It's the road to Damascus. So it's Paul coming on the road to Damascus. He's on the road to Damascus. He's going to kill the Christians, right? And then all of a sudden there's a bright light that's brighter than the sun that wows and knocks him over, blinds him. He hears a voice. Those who were with him didn't see anything, but they, what? They heard the voice too. Saul, Saul, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? Who are you? I'm Christ, man. I'm the one you're persecuting. What do you want me to do? Now, what we're not told at that moment is whether Paul, what? Saw anything. He saw what? A bright light, and he was what? Blinded. But we're not specifically told, and when Paul gives his occurrences of it, he says, and the Lord appeared to me on the road, but we're not necessarily told specifically that he what? Saw Christ himself at that moment. I think he did, okay? But we're not necessarily told that. Galatians 1, 11 to 18, Paul gives his account of after Damascus, how he goes into the wilderness. He goes into Arabia, okay, in order to be taught by Christ. But even in the midst of this testimony, Paul doesn't say what? I saw Jesus. Now, we believe that Jesus was out there for 3 years, or Jesus, Paul was out there for 3 years being taught by Jesus, okay? But that's really bringing extra biblical stuff into it. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, which we'll get to in about a month and a half, 2 months, 3 months, whatever, in that passage when we read about the gospel, and it says that he was raised again on the third day according to Scripture, and then he was what? Seen. And then he was seen, and he goes through a list of people who saw him, and he ends up with 500 who saw him all at one time. Well, he doesn't end with the 500. His final comment is, then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. So Paul declares then here specifically that he what? I saw him. So we read in chapter 9, have I not seen the Lord? And then he gives us then this utterance. And we can see then areas of Scripture where clearly it was probably the times when Paul saw Jesus, okay? But Paul makes a claim that he himself is an apostle. Now, the seal, if you would, of his apostleship is what? He tells them, are you not the seal of my very apostleship? He's talking to the Corinthians. The fact that you all have got the message through me and you what? And you believed, and now you are what? Saved. Doesn't that just put a stamp on my very apostleship? On my very use of God? This is a critical statement that Paul's saying to them. He's giving them a very test of themselves and says, you yourself prove that I am an apostle. It sounds tacky, but think about it. Am I a teacher of God's word? Yes. What's the seal of my ministry as a teacher of God's word? The fact that y'all are sitting here. And that you keep coming. You say, well, I get you, Barzos. But think of this logically backwards. Amen. He came for the food. But if, so think of what's going on. Gnosticism, knowledge, special knowledge, okay? You guys are so high-minded and snooty in your Bible knowledge, right? Just play the game here, okay? Okay? If I wasn't a Bible teacher, what would it say about you? You get it? And you keep coming. Well, we just want to make sure you really are the heretic that we think you are. Really? After 15 years, you haven't figured it out? I either am or I'm not. And you laugh, Rodney. But we've known each other 30 years. I'm either it or I'm not. Does it make sense? I'm either teaching truth or I'm not teaching truth. Now, I'm not trying to be boastful in that, but that was what Paul saying. I'm not trying to boast. I'm not trying to be an idiot here, but that's just come down to the brass tacks here. I've seen Christ, and you yourself are the proof of my apostleship. You can almost hear him saying, what? So get on with life. Figure this thing out. So the things that I'm teaching you are not from myself, but from the Lord. So he goes on. Oh, I forgot to share John 3 there, right? John 3, that same verse, same word there about being certified, comes from John the Baptist sharing about the ministry of Jesus. That the fact is that, you know, they were coming to John saying to John, hey, do you realize that this other guy, he's out there baptizing? I mean, he's taking over your work. And John says what? He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is from the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has what? Certified that God is true. Do you know how people on this earth, in the end, know that Jesus is real? By your lives, by Christians, by your life, by the change of your life. When they see something happen in you that they can't explain, and you say, it's because of Jesus in me, and they meet another one, and that person says what? It's because of Jesus in me. And they meet another one, they say, because of Jesus in me. And they meet another one, it's because of Jesus in me. It's a certification. It's a stamp. It's a seal that Jesus is alive and well. Thank you very much. Because there's a lot of naysayers who say that Jesus was just a myth. Do you get it? That's what Paul says. So Paul's saying the same thing to the Corinthians. So then he gets into the rites, as David said earlier. And I appreciate David going through this, because I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But Paul goes through his rights. First of all, he declares them. He delineates them to him. He says, do we not have no right to eat and drink? No right to take along a believing wife? Is there no right to refrain from working? The point is, what's Paul saying? He could very well what? Do these things. These were things he should have been able to do. Because later he says, as well, he says, you know, is it only Barnabas and I who don't have the right to take along a believing wife? In other words, there were what? There were Christian workers, i.e. Peter and other apostles, who were doing what? Not just getting married, but taking along their wives, taking along their family. And the church was very content with paying the additional costs, that went along with taking along your wife and kids. I want you to think here, concepts of missions as we play through this. Years ago, missionaries would go, bam, drop of a hat. They felt called to go someplace, and they went. They didn't wait until they got a certain support level. Mission agencies didn't say, no, you need $6,000 to $10,000 before we'll let you go. They just went. But what missions agencies began to happen was they realized that churches needed to be held accountable. Churches weren't taking care of missionaries. They're official messengers. It's been within the last 20 years. I don't remember exactly when it was, but some missionaries that Marsh and I know, and I won't mention who they are, received a box in the mail. Actually, they received a statement saying they had a box at the post office that they needed to go get because there was postage due on it. Customs. So they went and they paid the money to get this box. And they took it home, waiting to see what would be in this box because it was from one of their supporting churches. Do you know what they found in this box? Used bars of soap. Yeah, you say, what? Used bars of soap. I mean, because missionaries should be glad to get this so they can melt them down and make them into full bars or they can use them to hand out to the people they're ministering to. You laugh. I remember as a kid in the Lutheran church I grew up in having that used bar soap drive to send to missionaries in Africa. Yeah, we shake our heads and say, what? But what do we think about missionaries? You know who the worst ones to try to get support are? Missionaries in our own country. It's really rough. And so, I mean, I've been there. I was a missionary and I finally stopped. I said, it's too much paperwork. I won't stop being a missionary because I'm going to do the same thing I'm doing now anyway. Paul says, don't we have this right? He's setting them up. The answer is what? Yes, you do have that right. But he tells them, in the end, he doesn't use it. And then he defends this declaration of his rights. First, he appeals to logic. And he says, whoever goes to war at his own expense. I mean, he's just using common logic. If you're going to send a guy out there to fight, what are you going to do? You're going to take care of his needs anyway, aren't you? I mean, there are things called mercenaries out there. You know who mercenaries are? The ones that you pay, paid soldiers. It's exactly right. The ones who will fight, it doesn't matter what the cause is, they just what? They just love the fight. just pay me, I'll fight, I'll go anyplace. Okay? But the reality is, even in our own country, we're going to pay our soldiers. We're going to send them on vacation to Hawaii for 3 years. No, I'm just joking. I know it's not vacation for you. But I told you, we can swap anytime you want, okay? It goes to war. It is on his men. Who plants a vineyard and then doesn't expect to eat from it? How silly is that? Who tends a flock and doesn't expect to gain anything from it? Then he goes to Scripture. Does not the word of God say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is the ox God concerned about? No! He said, they're using this as an illustration. The whole point is, when the ox is in a yoke, and he's going around, and he's threshing the grain, and he's causing it to become flour, what do? They eat some off the floor, but they also put, a lot of times they would put the sack right there so that he could continue what? Be content. Think about it. What does your dog want to do? He wants to eat, drink, be petted, take a nap, go outside and, you know. Anyways, the point is, what's that oxen want to do while he's just walking around? He wants to eat. And so you don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. You want him to be content. And he goes on and says, down in verse 13, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things offered in the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? What about the priests, is what he says. God instituted the fact that you were supposed to bring your offerings to the temple. In order, part of it would go to the Lord, but what the greater part of it would what? Would go to the priest. So that God would take a part of that sin sacrifice and such, but the greater portion of it would feed the priests. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. This is a hard passage for me to preach on, okay? And I appreciate you all. I mean, we're a small flock, but you guys take care of us so well, okay? So this is one of these chapters I like to steer clear from, because it could sound like I'm being self-servicing and all this stuff, and I'm trying not to be, okay? But you can get it, okay? I mean, there are a lot of denominations who say that the pastor should what? It shouldn't work. And years ago, there was the joke about the pastor should be poor and humble. You keep him humble, Lord, we'll keep him poor, okay? And so, you know, I'm not saying those things, okay? But the reality, sadly, again, to go back, that's why, again, mission boards really came about in that protection of the missionary. Because his churches were made up of a group of sinners. What kind of sinners? Well, hypocrites, shoot, but what? Saved, selfish. Selfish. Selfish sinners. In order for us to give more to help the missionary out or to help the pastor out, okay? That means I have what? I have less. Okay? So, we'll get there later. But this is God's command. He declares and defends his rights. But now he gets into this concept of the stewardship of the apostle. And this is really where I want to focus at, okay? Because he has the rights. He declares the rights. However, as a steward, okay, and we saw back in chapter 4 that it is to be found in a steward that he be found what? Faithful. Okay? That it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So Paul begins to then describe his stewardship, if you would, as an apostle. The first thing he does is he looks to his work, his ministry, his proclamation, if you would, as that steward of God. And he declares that his proclamation is what? The gospel of Christ. Okay? And so we see this beginning of verse 15. He says, I'm going to go to the chapter. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so for me. For it would be better for me than to die than anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. So, as an apostle of Christ, as an official representative sent out one of Jesus Christ, what was his stewardship?
To preach the gospel.
To proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So, his first statement is that he preached the gospel willingly. Basically, in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, the love of Christ, what? Does anybody remember this? Constrains him. It constrained him. I mean, he's just eaten up with the love of Christ so that he can't help but what? Preach the gospel. I liken this for Bob I'm not necessarily the evangelist, but someone once told me that I was a church planter and that I was an evangelist. But see, I have the misnomer of what an evangelist is, okay? And he says, you just have a hard time getting over the edge. He said, what do you love to do more than anything else? I love to teach God's word. I mean, get me into talking about God's word and I'm just going to talk about God's word. He says, so what's evangelism? Telling people God's word. Does it make sense? And so I separate that in my mind because that's, evangelism is what? Confrontational. He says, you just don't like the confrontation. Get through the confrontation, and then you're at home. Because now it's just what? Discipleship. Everything is all about discipleship. Jesus didn't say, go make converts. He said, go make disciples. Proclaiming the gospel is just the first step of what? Making a disciple. Do you see it? But that's what, so you, if you would, and I are little A apostles in a sense, in the same light. You may not be officially sent out by the church to go to Uganda. You may not be officially sent out by the church to go to Russia. You may not be officially sent out by the church to go to Timbuktu. But are you not sent by Christ to go into the world and to proclaim the gospel? You are. In the same way, Paul says, I do it what? I do it willingly. As David shared again in that devotional, a sacrifice isn't something that someone's making you do. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a sacrifice. Secondly, he says, I do it what? I do it freely. Look, I don't want you to pay me. I don't want you to feel like you have to pay me. Because I want to know that I'm doing this how? Freely, from my heart. Jesus said to his disciples when he sent them out, don't take anything with you. But then he said to them, he said, freely you have received, freely give. That has been, the Lord put that on my heart many, many, many years ago as kind of like a mantra for me in ministry. All that I have has been given to me freely. Who am I to charge? This is the best message you've ever heard. Everybody needs to hear it. And for $39.95, you can just call right now and we'll send you the CD. How many times have you heard that? Everybody needs to hear this message and we'll lower the price to $12.95. For right now, for the next 10 minutes, we have a matching gift. A what? Yes, if you give us $25, we'll send you this book in return. That means you have sold me that book for $25. No, it's a gift back. No, you're selling it. One of the things for Awana that we did started years ago, if God wants us to minister to kids using Awana, then he'll provide the funds. I'm not going to charge. I don't want to be a part of a ministry that does. It's going to charge kids to memorize God's word, to invite unsaved people in and say, yes, and after three times of coming here, we'll only charge you $20 to get that t-shirt that you're coveting right now. And then for another $15, we'll let you memorize God's word if you buy the book. How goofy is that? Is my God not able to provide the funds for a ministry that he wants us to have? If we lack the funds, he doesn't want the ministry. Or he wants me to go back to doing what? Making a greater sacrifice. You proclaim the gospel willingly. You proclaim it freely. If people want to give you a gift in return, then praise the Lord. Thirdly, you proclaim it impartially. Paul says, to the Jews, I became a Jew. You say, well, that was easy. He was a Jew. Well, think about what happened in Paul's life. To those who were under the law, I acted as though I was under the law. Why did I do that? So that I might win some. But to those who were not under the law, I acted as though I was not under the law. But not without law, totally. I was still under the law of what? Christ. Ah. See, James tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who beholds himself in the glass in the mirror. He beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of what? Liberty. Law of liberty. Being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. There is a law. Christ gave us a law. Does anybody know what the law of Christ is? The new command I give unto you. Say it again for us. Love one another as I have loved you, so you have loved one another. Love one another. That is the law. That is the law of Christ. Love, 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 love. To lay down yourself for the needs of one another. So Paul says to those who were without law, I came as though one without law. Yet not without law, but with the law of Christ. The perfect illustration of it is that the parable of the Good Samaritan. I don't have time to go through all this, but again, we make the priest and the Levite into bad guys. Don't read it into it. He didn't make them bad guys. He just gave facts. You got the guy, the Jewish man laid out dead. The first guy that comes through is a priest. He's going from Jericho to Jerusalem. Why is he going from Jericho to Jerusalem? To serve in the temple. What does he see? He sees a dead man. What does a dead man mean to him? Unclean. I touch the dead man, I become unclean. I become unclean, I can't serve God. So in order to serve God, I've got to bypass the dead man. Or the potentially dead man. The Levite comes. He's going from Jericho to Jerusalem. What's he going to do? He's going to serve God. Out of his love for God, his service for God, he sees the dead man and he does what? He bypasses him. Because to touch him makes him unclean, which means he can't serve God. Out of his devotion to God, his service to God, his love for God, he bypasses. The next guy that comes along is the Samaritan. What do we know about the Samaritan? He doesn't have the law. He's not under the law. What does he see? He sees a guy that needs help. And he's not worried about becoming unclean. You have been released from the law, but not the law of Christ. You've been released from the law in order that you can fulfill the law of Christ and you can love. It's not so you please yourself, do what you want to do. Galatians chapter 5. Only use not your liberty in occasions of the flesh, but in love serve one another. This is the fulfillment of the law. To the weak, I became as the weak in order that I might what? Win some. His whole focus in life was to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who needed to hear it. His motivation? Now this I do for the gospel's sake. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. What is the focus of my life? Why do I do what I do? What motivates me in my life? What motivates you in your life? Why do you do what you do? His rationalization? That I might be partaker of it with you. That I might be partaker of it with you? We don't have time to develop all this. You can go to Hebrews chapter 3 and other places to look at this. But when do you ultimately know that you've won the race? When do you ultimately know that you're saved? When you cross the finish line. What's that? The gates of heaven. When you died. When you went through the portal of death and you're standing before God and you hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Or you hear, you slothful worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Isn't that it? I know. Does that make sense? And yet, when faith becomes sight, that's when I ultimately what? No. That's exactly right. You may think that I'm saved. You may look at the fruit of my life and say, he's got to be saved. But in the end, when I cross the finish line, and that's what Paul's saying, I'm doing all this. Just it's within me. It's compelling within me. But it's also so I can be a partaker with you. There's a part of me that just does this because it's just part of who I am and wanting to do this for Christ. It affected his focus. I do not run obscurely. I'm looking at what? The finish line. Could you imagine? I saw a movie of a kid who was blind, but he could run like the wind. But he couldn't run on his own. He couldn't run cross country. Because cross country's got all this kind of stuff, and how are you running that when you're blind? And so there was another kid who could run fast, but he wasn't as fast as this kid. And he had to come to the point in his humility to acknowledge that. And he would run with this kid holding his shoulder. And they practiced and practiced and practiced, running over different obstacles and stuff like that, and him being able to give him clues or whatever was coming or whatever. And so they would run. And then they would get to the end, because always at the end of the race, there's a what? The straight path. And he'd peel off and say, go. And that kid would just poof at the end. He had this kick that was left. It was just nuts. But it had to be a what? A straight path. But even still, they had to work on it, work on it, work on it, work on it, work on it. Because if you've ever been in the military, you know you never what? Run in a straight line when your eyes are closed. You just have to know it. When you're out there, you're doing orienteering, land nav, you're going to go to the left or you're going to go to the right. I always went to the left, and I just needed to know that. So every time I came up to an obstacle, Rodney, what would I do? No, I wouldn't pass it on my left, pass it on my right. Think about it. I always go to the left. I tend to the left. So when I went around the obstacle, I made sure that I went around it to the right so that it would continually bring me back center. You understand that? You got to know which way. I went to a very conservative seminary. Do you know why? I learned just in a few years of being saved that I leaned to the left. I didn't need to go to a seminary that was going to what? Help me lean to the left. I already could do that very well. Thank you very much. I needed to go someplace that was going to help me pull back to center. He says, I didn't run obscurely. I kept focus. I did not swing at nothing. It's the boxer in the ring. Do you know when you know somebody's really beat? And they just start flailing. They're just flailing, trying to hit something. That's exactly right. They're just trying to hit something because they're beat. And they have lost the focus of how they're supposed to fight. I see a lot of ministries out there swinging at nothing. We got to know what we're fighting for. We got to know where we're running. Paul then says it also affected his commitment. He disciplined his body. Hupopiazzo literally means under the eye. You can take it a couple different ways, but the basic way is the concept of the pugilist. Boom! He takes it under the eye, and what happens? You get the big old black eye. Okay? And the reality is that when guys are sparring, there's a part where they have to learn to be what? Hurt, or how did they get hurt? Hit. They have to learn to what? Take it and stand there and let the sparring partner pummel them a little bit. Because you think they're going to go in the ring and not get hit? So they better train what? Be hit. To be taking it. Remember we talked about Jeremiah, okay, last week and this week. And he says, if you're wearing out with people running, what's going to happen when the cavalry comes and you got to run with horses? It ain't going to happen. If you're wearing out in a time of peace, what are you going to happen when the floodwaters come? It's going to get worse. You better be ready to what? Take some punches because they're coming. And Paul says, I've disciplined my body. I have punched myself under the eye, if you would. I've allowed myself to take the punches. I have subjected, put my body into subjection, doulagogo, to lead into slavery. I have led my body into slavery. I dragged it. It didn't want to what? It didn't want to go. I promise you, it didn't want to go. But I've dragged it, and I've made it go into slavery in order that, in the end, what's he say? What's the end? What's the last verse say? That after I have what? Preached to others, I myself would not be a castaway, or I myself would not be found ungenuine. This is Paul, the proclaimer of grace. Once saved, always saved. And yet Paul's saying what? I'm still beating my body. I'm still bringing myself into subjection. So in the end, after I've preached everybody else, that I myself won't hear that, depart from me. I never knew you. I had all these rights. But all these rights mean nothing to me in my service for Christ, that I might do what he has called me to do, and that is to proclaim to you the gospel of Christ. That's what he's saying. Because everything else doesn't matter. If I eat, so what? Does it really matter if I ate meat or I ate oatmeal? As long as my body was satisfied, it's all going to what? Pass through the system. And in 80 years from now, what will matter? But you all matter. And what will matter in 80 years from now? Eternal life. That's what he's saying. He's looking out there realizing, this is bigger than us, guys. This is bigger than meat. This is bigger than drinking. This is bigger than me taking along my wife. This is bigger than me being able to be paid for this. I'm not doing this for the retirement. I'm going to end with this, but I love Chuck Swindoll. A lot of his practical statements. He was on an airplane once, and he liked to witness to people on the plane, and they were asking him what he did, and so he learned just to say, tell people that he worked for a father and son organization. Yeah. The benefits were out of this world. Retirement was eternal. And he'd just go on with these things. And you kind of chuckle. But you know what? Isn't that true? Isn't it true? I mean, the benefits are what? They're out of this world. If you're only looking for the benefits for right now, guess what? Easy come, easy go. I don't know if you looked at the stock market this week, but if you're trusting in the stock market, boy, it went on Friday. I have some in there. And it went, I'm glad I'm not relying upon the stock market. Okay, God, I'm still relying on you. It doesn't matter whether everything's in the green or everything's in the red. And if you look at those numbers, you know what I'm talking about. Because ultimately, there's going to come a day when everything's what? It's in the red anyway. It's right. But I'm looking for the day when everything's in the green. So in the end, what is the focus of your life? Is it Christ and the kingdom of God? The focus of your life is not Christ. Are you willing to change it? That's really the key, isn't it? If he's not the center of your life right now, what are you willing to do? How committed are you to the proclamation of the gospel? Has your commitment affected the way you spend your time and money? Are you truly impartial in your consideration of others? If you can be bold at times to give the gospel, do you pick and choose who you're bold to? In the end, is there a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you were not a respecter of persons and that you gave the gospel to us, Gentiles, Lord, that who were not of your children Israel, but Lord, that you have called us to be a part of your kingdom. Lord, help us to model that in our own lives. Lord, help us to not grab a hold of these rights and privileges that we think that we have, these liberties, Lord, that you have died to give us, but Lord, rather to be able to set them aside for your glory, that others may know of your great love. In Jesus' name, amen. Charles, for one last time.